Open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we will be giving readings to verses 1 through 5 as we continue our series of messages on this book. First Peter 1 and 1 through 5, our text will be taken from verse 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Many people have anticipated the receiving of an earthly inheritance, only to be disappointed. In this life, there are many reasons why one would not receive an expected inheritance. The person who anticipates that inheritance might die before he receives it. The person from whom the inheritance is expected might lose that inheritance through casualty, through fire, through flood, tornadoes, hurricanes, war, fraud, mismanagement. And even after one receives an inheritance, it can be very easily lost, or the inheritance can lose its value. No doubt the Apostle Peter is writing to many people who had already lost whatever inheritance they may have had or received. Now there is a truth that may not be easily seen, although it is fairly obvious. And the truth is this: the more valuable the inheritance, the more likely it will be attacked by vicious enemies. Now we must keep in mind that the apostle is writing to these folks about their spiritual inheritance, an inheritance which far exceeds the value of all other inheritances. So the logical conclusion is simply this: that the enemy of their souls would do all that he could within his power to deprive the saints of that spiritual inheritance. The spiritual enemy of the saints is known both for his power and his craftiness. In the book of Ephesians, we read concerning putting on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians mentions lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan is a very subtle enemy. He uses many stratagems to deceive. We should not be ignorant of his devices. Satan is also a watchful adversary, ready to take advantage. And we should be cautious that we do not give him that advantage. But Satan is not the only enemy of the child of God. There are two other enemies of which we must be constantly aware. And they are the world and remaining sin. The child of God is constantly being pressured to conform to the world. And we read this exhortation from Paul in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This world in which we live, as our brother mentioned in the Sunday school hour, is a world given over to gross materialism. The Apostle Paul warns of the danger of pursuing riches, material wealth, and possessions. And think of the sad commentary about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world is an enemy. It conquered Demas. Well, there are many warnings in scriptures about those things. But there's another enemy. It's the enemy of our own remaining sin. And we ought to take seriously and be sobered by the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:6, when he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. If we live after the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Well, this trinity of enemies would, if at all possible, rob the saints of their spiritual inheritance. And the apostle wants the people of God to know that their spiritual inheritance is safe and secure. It is so because it is out of the reach of enemies. It's reserved in heaven. In heaven, nothing is subject to decay. There is no danger of fraud, deceit, violence. And our Lord mentions this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. You see, the assurance of this inheritance is certain beyond question, because it is reserved in heaven. And because we are preserved by God here on earth until the time when we will receive that inheritance. I want us to consider our text under these three headings. First of all, the inheritance. Secondly, the preservation of those who are to receive it. And third, the actual time of the receiving of the inheritance. As we think of this inheritance, we see that in verse 5, the apostle identifies it. He identifies it with the word salvation. Look at 1 Peter 1:5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation which delivers. A salvation which delivers from misery. A salvation which brings us into the possession of perfect joy. The miseries that we are delivered from, the curse of the law, the wrath of God, and eternal punishment, delivered from all kind of mortality and decay, delivered from all the power and stain of sin, delivered from the power of temptation, delivered from the grief and afflictions of this life. You see, this will be the perfection of grace and the fullness of holiness, the perfection of bliss in the fullness of joy, and a continual vision of God. In our present life, we experience but very little of what is implied. That is why the apostle says it will be revealed in the last time. But secondly, what about the preservation of those who are to receive the inheritance? They are kept by the power of God. Someone has well said, the children of God for whom it is kept, while they are here, are kept safe indeed, but not unmolested and unassaulted. They have enemies, and such as are stirring and cunning and powerful, but in the midst of them, they are guarded and defended. Think of the words of our Lord in his intercessory prayer when he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The prince of the power of the air exerts all his power against the saints. His power is nothing but tyranny and usurpation. Yet because they were once under his yoke of bondage, he pursues the saints as Pharaoh pursued the Israelites. They are kept. That word is a military term. It describes those who are guarded and kept as within a garrison or a fort. And Satan is constantly attacking that fort, using his strategies. But the most fearful aspect of his attack is the fact that within the saint is a friend of the enemy, one that is ready to betray, and that is his remaining sin. We must never underestimate the presence and power and deceitfulness of our sin. You see, dear people, our only hope of enduring, our only hope of ultimate victory is that this salvation guards us. And we have a captain of that salvation who never sleeps nor slumbers. Now, while it is true that the Lord does guard and protect his people, it is equally true that his people have the duty to watch and pray. The word watch speaks of the necessity of diligence. The word pray speaks of our utter dependence upon God. And so this brings us to give some thought to the causes of our preservation. And the causes are these: the power of God and our faith. As we think of the power, the supreme power of God, our stability, present, and ultimate preservation depends upon the omnipotent power of God. And when we have a realistic grasp of our weakness, is it not a wonder that even the strongest saint would persevere, even for one day? In our state of weakness, what a source of comfort it is to contemplate the omnipotent power of God who sustains us. His everlasting arms are under us. But the second cause of preservation is our faith. Our faith is that which employs the omnipotent power of God. It lays hold on the power of God. And the power of God in turn strengthens our faith. There is a sense in which our faith places us within and keeps us within the walls. What is faith? Could you describe it? Could you define it? Faith is a humble, self-denying grace. It makes the Christian nothing in himself and makes God to be all in all. And the weakest believer is safe because he believes. First John 5:4. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. But now in our third heading, we want to consider the actual time of the receiving of the full inheritance. Again, look at verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, of course, we do understand that the blessings of salvation begin at the very moment of regeneration. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I like Matthew Henry's commentary on this particular passage. He says, "All a thorough change of the heart. For if any man be in Christ, if any man be a Christian indeed, and will approve himself such, he is or must be a new creature." Some read it, "Let him be a new creature." This ought to be the care of all who profess the Christian faith, that they be new creatures, not only that they have a new name and wear a new livery, but that they have a new heart and a new nature. And so great is the change the grace of God makes in the soul that, as it follows, old things are passed away. Old thoughts, old principles, old practices are passed away, and all things must become new. Regenerating grace creates a new world within the soul. All things are new. The new renewed man acts from new principles, new rules, new goals, and within the context of new company. Now those who have been regenerated by the power of God have spiritual blessings. And they are spoken of. And I want you to turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're talking about salvation and its beginnings and what happens and continues to happen in our present life. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And if we were to let our eyes just sort of read down through verses 3 through 14, we could see some of these spiritual blessings. Let me name them for you. Election and predestination. Acceptance with God through Christ. Remission of sin and redemption through the blood of Jesus. God makes known to His people the mystery of His will. Union in and with Christ. An eternal inheritance is the great blessing with which we are blessed in Christ. Then we have the seal and earnest of the Spirit. These are just some of the spiritual blessings that we have now and enjoy now. So we see that the moment that a sinner is regenerated by the power of God, he begins to experience in this life the salvation of which the apostle speaks. But our text speaks of what we might call the full possession of the inheritance. The full possession. a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation is that great work of God, wherein God purposed to manifest the glory of His grace. This salvation was in the eternal counsel of God, and in the various ages of the world accomplished according to God's decree. A full accomplishment of it is awaiting the last day, when physical death comes to those who have been redeemed. Follow closely. They enter into that inheritance, a full possession. Yet there is a sense in which their joy will not be complete until the glorious appearing of Christ. This is the thought that I want you to grasp this morning. A saint dies, he enters into the possession of that inheritance. But the apostle speaks of an inheritance ready to be revealed the last time. And the point I want to make is this, that a saint dies and enters into the possession of an inheritance, but there's a sense in which their joy of it will not be complete until the glorious appearing of Christ. Why would I say that? Because they are naturally imperfect until their bodies be raised from the dead and joined to their soul, to partake of that bliss. But here's an even more important point. They are mystically imperfect until the rest of the members of the body of Christ be added to them. The saints' joy will be complete when both their bodies and the mystical body of Christ shall be glorified, when all the children of that glorious family shall meet and sit down to the great marriage supper. And in that day, the Lord will be glorified in His saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Oh, when we contemplate such a great salvation, both present and future, should bring to our minds that sober warning found in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the aim and purpose of the gospel message is that men and women, young people, boys and girls, might lay hold of eternal life, of that inheritance. Well, I would like to close with these applications. The apostle assures the saints that they cannot be lost, nor can they in any way lose their inheritance. And dear ones, that is nothing less than the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. As to the safekeeping of their souls, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As to the safekeeping of both them and the inheritance, as found in our text, verse 5 we have, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In plain, simple terms, this is the preservation of the saints. Now, second application. While it is true that the inheritance of which the apostle speaks is being kept for the saints, and that they are being kept for that inheritance, nevertheless, it is necessary that the saints persevere. All that we have said about God's power in keeping and preserving the saints and the inheritance is absolutely true, but it is also absolutely true that the saints must persevere. Words of our confession of faith. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. To the end. How does one know they're being kept? How does one know they're being preserved by the power of God? Because they're persevering. That's how they know. And the believer is enabled to persevere by proper and faithful, consistent use of the means of grace, reading God's Word, meditating, appropriating it, prayer, hearing the Word of God preached, yes, and the ordinances of which we will have the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Those are means of grace to help us persevere. There are some other means. Think with me a moment about the words of Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, one of the means, I believe, of perseverance is keeping our eyes and our hearts focused upon the eternal and upon the spiritual, and pressing on with that in view. Now, a word to the unsaved. Those who are saved are encouraged to know from the Word of God that they have an inheritance. And that inheritance is being kept for them by the power of God. And they are being kept for that inheritance by that same power. But if you're here outside of Christ, you have an inheritance also. It is the inheritance of the future wrath of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And if you're here outside of Christ, I dare say God has manifested His kindness to you, His forbearance to you, and His patience to you. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and that will be your inheritance. Ah, dear one, if you're outside of Christ, we would urge you, plead with you, to flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we have contemplated these truths from your holy word, we would ask that the Spirit of God would use them, write them upon our hearts today, O God. We confess that we become so entangled in the affairs of this life. We become so busy with trivial things. We neglect the eternal and the spiritual. Oh God, help us to spend more time, much time, contemplating that inheritance that we have in heaven reserved, kept by the power of God. And God, as we do so, we pray that that in itself will put all other things in a right perspective. Lord, we would pray for those among us who may be outside of Christ. Oh God, cause these words to grip their hearts. Effectually call them to yourself this day. Have mercy on their souls and save them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.